21 years ago today. 21, right? You know, it's funny, when you're in your 50s or 60s, that doesn't seem like a different time in life. I asked Mr. Kaufman, where were you 21 years ago, Mr. Kaufman? He says, I was in elementary school. I forget that people are young. Where were you, Mr. Mendez, on that day? Kansas City. Oh, did you make it?
No, I broke.
Yeah. How about you, Mr. Gonzalez? Do you remember? Grade school, right?
Oh.
Really? Amen. And did they keep on training you?
Yeah, they kept going, but
yeah. End of that week, they opened the airlines back up again. Where were you, Mark McMahon? Where were you on that day? Overseas? Were you overseas or were you in the States? San Francisco. Okay. Yeah, I remember that day real well. And I think that's one of those days, if you're old enough, you can remember where you were when President Kennedy was assassinated. That's one that sticks, sir.
On the playground.
On the playground, yeah. I remember really well. I was in the first grade. And it was nap time. It was in the afternoon, and we'd take a towel to school and lay on the towel and have a nap after lunch. And they came over the PA system and they announced that President Kennedy had been assassinated. And I remember my teacher cried when she heard that news. And that's a good kind of heart to have. A lot of folks have lost the ability to cry these days, I'm sorry to say. But let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 5. Been looking at a topic that fascinates me, the sons, S-O-N-S, the sons in the Bible. The sons of Adam. And now today we're going to look at the sons of Noah. And we'll see some others. I'm looking forward to getting to the sons of Abraham and then to the sons of Isaac and, well, the sons of Jacob. And we'll just kind of play with that for a while and see how it goes. A lot of opportunity to see some things here, I think. All of us are sons or daughters. And some of us have sons or daughters, and when you are a son, you have responsibilities to your parents. Amen? And when you are a parent, you have responsibilities to your sons and daughters as well. Noah, Genesis chapter 5, and the Bible says in verse 32, Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we're going to look at those three sons today. Flip over to Genesis chapter 9 real quick. We'll read one more verse. Genesis chapter 9, verse 19. Actually, verse 18. Genesis chapter 9, verse 18. The sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And then he comments, Ham is the father of Canaan. That is not a good thing. That's a bad thing. these are the three sons of Noah. And of them was the whole earth overspread. And let's pray for God to bless real quick if we could, please. Father, please bless us this morning as we study. And God, just give me the words to say and the thoughts and the desire to please your people as present. But I pray you would please you as we do so. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's talk about the sons of Noah a little bit. Noah, we know he was 500. The Bible just told us so in Genesis chapter 5 when Shem was born. Ham and Japheth, we know about their birth. We do not know his age at that time necessarily. We know that Shem was 100 2 years after the flood, and that Noah was 600 when the flood began. So that gives us a good idea of when Shem was born. Shem lived to be 600 years old. And the Bible is silent about the lifespan of Ham and Japheth. Shem's name means name. And Ham's means hot. Japheth means opened. Shem is the most important of Noah's three sons because from him came the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've heard, if you've ever heard of Semitism, they talk about the term anti-Semitism. You heard that in the news? Well, the Semitic people are the Israelites, and we call them Semitic because they came from Shem. It's one of the reasons they're called Semitic. And I have mentioned a few things here about the descendants of those folks here in just a minute. These three sons overspread the entire earth. If you don't need to turn there, but you're probably there already in Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10 contains what is known as the Table of Nations. There are 70 nations that came from Noah's three sons. 26 from Shem, 30 from Ham, 14 from Japheth. Shem's descendants settled in the Middle East, Ham's descendants in Canaan and Africa and Southwest Asia, and then Japheth settled in Europe and Asia. Chances are today most of us here are descended from Japheth. That's where the Caucasian folks come from. If you like this kind of information, if this fascinates you, there is a mountain of information about this to be found. Books and websites and detailed studies and genealogies and charts and graphs and lots and lots of fun details. And sometimes I ask myself, if I knew all that, would it do me any good, make me a better Christian or make me a better soul winner or make me a better pastor? You know, it's fascinating, and God gave us this information for a reason, but I don't dig that deep into it. I'm just inviting you, if you want to, don't feel bad about it, but I don't know, it's just fun to learn those things. At the end of the day, we know God did it. So the descendants of their sons, Shem, the Semitic people, Israel in particular, Genesis chapter 11 talks about that. Abraham was the 10th generation after Shem. Japheth is the father of Canaan. I'm sorry, the Caucasian people, the Caucasians, like most of the folks on our continent. Ham of the folks in Africa, amongst others. It's interesting to note that Shem lived long enough for Abraham to have met him, probably, as near as we know. Shem probably also died after Isaac was born. So don't you think after the flood, for hundreds and hundreds of years, people like Shem could have been telling people, we were on the ark. We've seen the judgment of God. We got on the ark. We helped build the ark. And when we got on that ark, the earth had population. We talked about it last week. It could have been a billion people, but we don't know. But it was definitely in the millions and millions. And we saw God judged sin, and we've seen it. And as far even as Abraham, he would have been able to talk to Shem and hear the stories about how they built the ark and rode the ark and so forth. That's interesting to me. Let's talk about Noah's three sons a little bit. All three of Noah's sons entered the ark voluntarily and were saved from the flood. And you might think about this. If Noah had any brothers or sisters that were still alive, they didn't. So Noah was the one son that chose to get on the ark, and his sons got on the ark. And Noah and his wife and his three sons and their three wives, eight people all together, that's it. The rest of the world was destroyed. And I believe the flood was real, don't you? There are people that say that the flood was local. You ever heard that theory? It's prominent. I when I was in Salt Lake City back in the 1990s and late 90s especially, I was building my library. And so I would receive these magazines, one of them from Christian Book Distributors, and they'd send magazines out every month, and you'd see what's on sale, and you could buy different books. And I bought a set of commentaries written by a man, or three men, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. It's a Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary. And after I had it on my shelf for a while, I was reading, and somebody said, you know, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown teach that the flood is local. Now, if you don't understand what that means, they don't think the whole world was covered with water. I don't know why they don't believe what the Bible said. The Bible says the whole world. But they said, no, we just think part of the world was covered with water. And so I looked it up, and sure enough, I looked in that commentary, and that's what they say. Well, what a waste of money on those books. And so they're still at my house. So come over, I'll give them to you. You can have them. But I thought to myself, if you don't believe the flood's universal, what else do you not believe? Amen? Because we believe all the Bible, don't we? So, anyway, those three men, their wives, Noah and his wife, they were saved from the flood. They saw the flood. They saw the destruction. They saw, I don't know how much they could see from inside the ark, but they knew what was going on outside. How would it feel to be the first one to ever ride in a big boat? And you're in the ark, and you're sitting there, and all of a sudden it begins to move. And it's floating. And I don't know, I've got to presume there was some wind and some waves, and they were on that thing for a long time, a year or so. So they got the opportunity to see God's judgment. They would have understood that the wages of sin is death and that salvation of God is life. It still is today. Surely they would have worked alongside their father. And so you can imagine Shem, Ham, and Japheth driving nails or caulking or cutting wood or whatever they were doing, and And Noah, the Bible says in 2 Peter, was a preacher of righteousness. So Noah is preaching to the people while he's working. And Shem and Ham and Japheth would have been hearing their father talk about salvation and how that it's not too late to be saved. And they would have seen that rejection that people had shown towards Noah. They heard him plead with the world to enter the ark and to be saved, and nobody would listen. Do you ever feel like you live in Noah's day? Nobody will listen. Well, somebody listened, amen? There's more than eight of us here, and that's good, and more to be today, I'm sure. How can we explain, after all that, or you could ask this question about a lot of people, how can we explain, after seeing God's judgment on wickedness, how Ham could have done something wicked later on? But he did, and sometimes we just ask ourselves, how can people do the things they do? So you're in Genesis chapter 9. At the end of the flood, the Bible says almost nothing about the lives of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, except for what's in Genesis chapter 9. Noah and all of his sons were blessed by God. Look at verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. And your hand, into your hand, are they delivered? That's an important event right there. What happened was God changed the way animals saw man, and they were no longer, apparently up until this point in time, animals weren't afraid of man. And now they are. And if you've ever, for example, tried to catch a fish, boy, the minute you touch the water, they're gone. Or if you try to catch an animal, God put that into place right there. So anyway, now you've got the sons of Noah. They're blessed by God. Verse 3 says, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. As the green herb have I given you all things. And so now they're going to be carnivore, which is fine. And that may have happened before, but now for sure it does. And then he says one thing in verse 4, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. That's always been important to God. Blood is important to God. Right here, no. And do you remember in Corinthians, in Acts chapter 15, when they were going to send the letter to the churches because the Jews were telling them they had to keep the law? They said, no, you haven't got to keep the law. But again, they reminded them, you cannot eat blood. And I believe today that's still true. I wouldn't eat it. And I don't think we should. And God's always been serious about that. And he mentions it right here. Capital punishment is instituted in verse 5 and 6. He says, surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. The hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Somebody says, capital punishment is not fair or it's not right. God said it's right. And that's just as simple as it is. If you kill somebody, the Bible says that right here that's something that should be required of you as well. And then God promised never to flood the earth again, and he established his covenant with them, and that covenant is the rainbow. I know today some people have tried to use the rainbow to represent wickedness. It's still God's rainbow. And when I see that rainbow in the clouds, I think to myself, once again, God put that there. And it put that there to promise us he never would flood the world again. The next time it's going to be by fire. I don't know which is worse, drowning or being cooked alive, but anyway, God's never going to flood the world again, and he put his promise in the clouds. It's God's rainbow. And the devil does have a way of stealing things of God and trying to use them for his own purposes, doesn't he? Fact is, he'd like to do that with us if he could. Let's not let him do that. So now we come to what I've labeled the vineyard incident, and it begins in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 20. Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And just stop right there for a minute. He hadn't had a whole lot of free time before the flood, had he? He's building an ark. 100 years he built that ark, and he didn't have time for this kind of thing. Now the flood is over, and he's got some time on his hands, and he says, I'm going to plant some grapes. Now, you can read things into this, and you can say, well, he already planned to do this or whatever. I don't know. When the Bible is silent, I will be also. But we can see what the Bible does say in verse 21. He drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And isn't God good at telling us what's happening without using too coarse of a language? And we see what's going on here. And it's not something that's good. It's going to get worse. In verse 22, Ham. Now, isn't it funny? Watch this. Every time Ham gets mentioned, God reminds us, this guy's the father of Canaan. Do you understand that the Canaanites were the wicked, wicked, wicked people that lived in Israel before God drove them out and gave it to the Hebrews? My wife and I got to visit Israel one time. We were in Jerusalem. We walked from our motel over to the Israeli Museum. And it's the Museum of Israel. I forgot the exact name. But I remember they've got a, there's a building there. And it's shaped like a terracotta vase, I guess you'd call it, a wine container. And it's about, probably about as wide as this room, maybe a little bit wider than that, and round. And in the middle of that room, they've got one of the Isaiah scrolls. I forget if it's A or B, but they've got a replica. It's not the actual scroll, I don't think. But anyway, they've got an Isaiah scroll, and it's the one that was found in the Qumran caves. And it's a copy of Isaiah in Hebrew that was written before the time of Christ. And they've got it there. It's got the damage to it and the gaps in it and so on. And it's in a glass case, and it's all circular so that you can walk around it. And I'd say probably, 15 feet in diameter maybe. And they've got that Isaiah scroll there. But inside the Museum of Israel, they've got all sorts of things that archaeologists have found, coins and lamps, lots and lots of oil lamps, and statues, wicked statues of wicked things. And they'll tell you, the Canaanites did this, the Canaanites did this, the Canaanites did this. And because the Israel was the land of Canaan, not Cain from Adam, but another Cain, Israel was in their control, and they were wicked people. They were immoral people. They did wicked things, and the statues portray those things. To this day, it's known Canaanites are wicked people. And it seems like every time God mentions Ham, he reminds us, this guy's the father of wicked people. And that's kind of poignant, I think. So in verse 23, Ham saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Oh, you could talk a lot about that. Why? What? Is he laughing at this? Is he trying to make his dad look bad? Is he, Shem, turn to page 2, and Japheth, in verse 23, took a garment, laid it upon their shoulders, and went backward, and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And that, again, I could just talk and talk and talk about this, but you get the idea that there was a reverence for their father, and they wanted to protect him, and they wanted to cover him, and they did not want him to be his wickedness or his sin to be seen. I think there's in some ways there certainly is a picture of the blood of Christ there, but that's not the prominent thought. The difference is this. Ham says, no, we're going to look at this and laugh at it and maybe do more, I don't know. And Shem and Japheth said, no, we're going to cover this up and we're going to protect our father. And that determined the course of nations for the history of the world. Because when Noah finds out what had happened, he's going to respond to that. And let's look at that. He says, Noah awoke from his wine. Now, this is interesting. If you look at verse 24, he knew what his younger son had done unto him. I don't know that you can read a lot into that. I've heard people try to, and maybe they're right. I won't say. A man I respect a lot believes that there was some act that took place there. But at any rate, he knew what Ham had done, whether it was simply the observing or more, we don't know. Verse 25, and he said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. He's not just talking about Ham. He's talking about the descendants of Ham. And he places that curse on him immediately, in his descendants, the Canaanites. They were condemned to be the lowest servants. Now look at what it says there. A servant of servants. In other words, somebody might have a servant. You know, maybe you have somebody that serves you. And that person's got a certain level of importance, but the person that serves the servant is way down the bottom of the list. That's as low as you can get. And that curse didn't just affect Ham, it affected Ham's sons and grandsons and great-grandsons and great-great-grandsons. And you can speculate. I'll tell you something that's interesting to me. When I was in, I guess I'd have been in elementary school. I used to go to a Sunday school in a little church in Carlsbad, New Mexico. It was Bethel Baptist Church. That's where I got saved and baptized. Bethel Baptist Church in Carlsbad, New Mexico. And I went to that church, and when I was a little boy, I'm going to say five or six, I had a Sunday school teacher, and I don't know why I remember this. I remember the little room we met in and a little bit about the way the church was built, and I remember some of the people there a little bit. But I had a Sunday school teacher, and she told us this. She said, Ham, when Noah cursed Ham, God made him black. And she said, that's where black people came from. Now, little children are impressionable, right? You know, I believed that until I was in my 20s, I think. And then somewhere along the way, it dawned on me, wait a minute, the Bible doesn't say that. So where do different races come from? Anybody ever read Ken Ham wrote some books on that subject. Anybody ever read any of those from Ken Ham, Mrs. Schaefer maybe? He does a fairly decent job. Henry Morris talks about that subject a little bit. He's got a book called The Genesis Record, and he talks about it a little bit. I cannot explain to you where the races came from, but when I got to Salt Lake City, I lived in Salt Lake City from 86 to 91 and from 94 to 02. And is that right? Got those dates right? Yep. And learned a lot of Mormon doctrine. That doctrine that teacher taught me, that's Mormon doctrine. And Mormons literally believed, and some of them still do, might I don't know, but Mormons believed that black people were animals, didn't have souls. And they believed that, and it was in their writings, and it was pretty well known. You could not be a priest in the Mormon church if you were black because you didn't have a soul. And in about 1902 or 3, the president of the Mormon church had given a prophecy. They believed that the president's a prophet, just like Joseph Smith was supposed to be a prophet. So 1902, 1903, the president gave a prophecy, and then they kind of quit doing that. And the president of the Mormon church hadn't given a prophecy in almost 60 years. In the 1960s, BYU wanted to play football with all the big guys. And the other schools said, no, we're not going to play football with you because you don't like black people. And we're not going to do that. We're not going to play football with you. And guess what happened? True story. The Mormon prophet suddenly had a prophecy, and guess what it was? Black people have souls. So we can play football now, right? Can you see what's going on there? And that's just as bad as it is. I mean, that's the way they work. And so, but anyway, my teacher must have heard that from somebody, maybe a Mormon, or I don't know, and she taught me that, and I believed it for a long time. That's not the way it worked, folks. I don't know how the races came to be. Ken Ham's got some good theories. You haven't got to know everything, do you? Some things you can't understand, you just know it's that way and you leave it alone. But I do know this. The descendants of Ham tended to be the ones that lived in Africa. And it's not just coincidence that those people have been enslaved and enslaved and enslaved for a long time, and never have been, other than Egypt for a short while, they never have been a major world power. You never heard of a major world power. It's always Europe or somewhere like that. And even the Egyptians today, if you go to Egypt today, the people in Egypt today aren't the Egyptians, they're the Arabs. The Arabs drove the Egyptians out. So those people that lived in that region that Ham settled have been enslaved. And I can't prove it without a shadow of a doubt, but it sure does seem to me like it's an after effect or a continuing effect of that curse that Noah put upon Ham. Folks, we want God to bless, amen? We don't want to be cursed. And, well, that'd be a good set of Sunday school lessons to talk about the blessings and cursings of God. We'll do that sometime, maybe. But this is serious business. And today there are people that think you can do anything. Oh, I can change myself from girl to boy or boy to girl, or I can be a homosexual or a lesbian or whatever. I want you to know something. God doesn't approve of that. It's an abomination. And every time I hear that word abomination, you've heard me say it. Abomination is that liquid in the bottom of the trash can that's left over after they empty your trash. And it smells so bad you wouldn't touch it for all the money in the world. That's disgusting. It stinks. You do not want to go near it. That's abomination. That's what God calls these sins. So the world, well, let's go ahead and talk about the conspiracy. The devil knows that. And so the devil is going to promote that kind of thing, and they're going to be proud of it, and they're going to talk about that, and they're going to steal God's rainbow and use it for their flag and so on. If you hadn't figured it out by now, I agree with the Bible. Homosexuality is a sin, and it's a bad sin. And in Romans chapter 1, it is a sin that, in particular, in Romans chapter 1, it is the culmination of rejecting God. So when they knew God, they glorified Him, not as God, and their foolish heart was darkened. And then it says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do things that are, I may paraphrase this a little bit, that are not convenient. And it talks about men and men and women. It talks about the women first, by the way. But it talks about the wickedness of homosexuality is the culmination of rejecting God. And we'll leave it at that. But that comes back around a little bit somehow to perhaps Ham and Noah. All right, let's keep going here. So, Noah placed a curse upon Ham's descendants. They are the African peoples, but not exclusively. They also settled in Egypt. Philistine, that's, when we talk about Philistine, Palestine, I'm sorry. You know the Philistines? Who was it David was always fighting? The Philistines. Well, guess they kind of changed their name a little bit now. They don't call themselves Philistines. Now they're called the Palestinians. And you know good and well what they want. They want their land back. And it humors me when I hear people talk about this because they won't get into the Bible enough. But guess what? God took that land away from them and gave it to Israel. If you want it back, talk to Him. And you can try all you want. You're not going to get it back. And I could talk about that for another 20 minutes. But I just remind you, the Palestinians' objective is not to have land. Their objective is to destroy Israel. And if you remember back when Jimmy Carter was trying to broker a peace deal with them, and man, they offered them everything they wanted, but they did not accept it because the Palestinians want Israel gone. Because, folks, Satan hates Israelites. And that's just the way, because that's where the Lord Jesus Christ came from, amongst other things, are God's people. So Ham's descendants, now we got the Africans. It's notable to me that they are often victims of involuntary servitude, and no African nation is a world power in our day. There is no sign that this curse was temporary. It doesn't seem like God, that Noah said this is just going to last a little while. It still has consequences in our day. So let's kind of wrap this all up, and we'll finish up. I'm just thinking about the sons we've studied so far. Let's just look at some things about Noah's sons. First of all, they all three had very similar opportunities, experiences, and understanding. They all three saw God's judgment. They all three heard their father preach righteousness. They all three were delivered voluntarily. They got on the ark, and they were delivered from the flood. And they all three got off that ark, were blessed by God, overspread the earth. Why did one of them choose to be wicked? And if you know the answer to that question, write a book and I'll buy it. That's a tough question, isn't it? Why do people choose to be wicked today? Somebody tell me, why do people choose to be wicked? Now, maybe I'm saying that too strongly. Why do people choose to disobey God? That's another way to say it. Why? Greg.
They don't recognize.
Okay, that's possible. Let me complicate this. What if they do recognize His authority and choose to disobey anyway? What does that mean? Answer, the Bible says that's what they are. They're children of disobedience. In other words, it goes back to, way back to, we talked about when Cain slew Abel, and God told Cain, He said, well, before Cain slew Abel, when he wouldn't bring the right offering, God said, sin lieth at the door. Remember that? You're going to serve something. You're going to serve God and do what He wants, or you're going to serve sin. If you don't choose to serve God, you're choosing to serve sin. There's no middle ground there. And so in sin, the Bible talks about the bondage of sin. The Bible talks about sin having power And we talk about things like addiction, but sin is captivating. And so what else? Why else would someone disobey God? Wicked. Why? Thought? Mr. Gonzalez. They come to the point to where they do the same thing Eve did in the garden. They think that the benefit is good enough for them that it will outweigh the disadvantage of disobeying God. In other words, Eve saw that it looked good. She knew what God said, but she saw that it looked good, and she's willing to pay that price to get what she wanted. And don't people still do that today? But then once they do, and as they, what you find out, the second great truth about sin is one sin is not enough. What's that commercial, what, Lay's potato chips, just, you know, used to be, or Ruffles, have Ridges, I don't know anybody. You can't eat just one. That was what the commercial said. Once you eat one, you're going to want another one, and you want another one. And my wife and I were driving back yesterday from California, and I did a bad thing. I stopped and bought a bag of Doritos, big bag of Doritos. And don't you love those things? Oh, and you eat one, and yeah, I'm just going to eat a couple. Yeah, right. It's like the bag is gone. And sin is that way. One sin won't satisfy you. You say, oh, if I did that, then, oh, I'd be happy. Nope. Oh, well, maybe one more. Nope. And when the whole bag is gone, the devil's got another bag. It's worse than the first. And sin is captivating. And people choose that. And praise the Lord, God can deliver us. And such are some of you, as the Bible says in Ephesians, I believe it is. So the three of those sons, one of them chose to act wickedly, the other two did not. Isn't it funny how we tend to focus on the people that did wrong instead of the ones that did right? Oh, Ham. Oh, that's talking about Ham for a long time. Wait a minute. There's two guys that chose to do right. Amen? And praise the Lord for them. Let's talk about them a little while. They saw the sin and they rejected it and they covered their father. They tried to take care of him and protect him. And they weren't going to go along with Ham. And let's be the one that chooses to do right. And those are the ones that deserve more attention. And it's too bad we're fascinated by the ones that do wrong instead of the ones that do right. Ham knew what was right. He chose not to do that. Sons have choices, and they are accountable for those choices, and at times they choose to do evil. And we are too, amen? What I was noticing on this trip, we were around a whole lot of people. And I like to watch people. Don't you like to watch people? And you look at, you know, you haven't got to talk to them necessarily. Just look at what they're doing and how they're dressed or how they're acting or what they're saying to the people around them and so on. It fascinates me. And you can learn a lot about somebody just in a couple of moments by watching them. And I look at these people and I ask myself, I wonder why they made the choice to be the way they are. And isn't it true most folks, if they could go back and change things, they would? They would choose not to do what it was that brought them to that place. And we met a guy. He was a Mormon. He didn't use the word, but he told me enough that I knew he was. He had a cane. And I assume he had a stroke is what it looked like, and he couldn't walk real well. And I I thought to myself, if he did that to himself somehow by, you know, what he was taking or whatever, he sure wouldn't want to be that way, would he? And a lot of people, they've chosen sin, and then sin has torn them apart, and they'd love to go back, but they can't. The answer is one of two things. A, don't go down that road, and B, it's not too late to turn to God. Never too late to turn to God. Never hear about Ham doing that. Cain either, for that matter. Be careful. If a son or a daughter is taught to question authority, one day they will question the authority of their parents. And I think about that situation in terms of these young men. Why would Ham do that? Maybe he wasn't. That may be presumptive of me. But I think to myself, you know, somewhere along the way, Ham got an idea he could do this. And you should never disrespect your father. Amen? Amen? Not your father in heaven, not your father on earth. And you say, well, I didn't have the best father. You have the father God gave you. And if you haven't heard my story, I'll tell it in 30 seconds or less and we'll be done. I was adopted. I had no control over who adopted me. But I can tell you this, God gave me a good father. And he stuck with me his whole life. And even when his wife didn't stick with him, and even when his second wife didn't care for me too much, he stuck with me his whole life. And praise the Lord, I'm glad he's in heaven. Looking forward to seeing him again. Yeah, be careful when you raise your sons to be that person that they can respect and that they can follow, and then teach them to follow God as well. Any questions? Yes, sir. That maybe he saw his dad sin and he thought, well, if he can sin, I can too. Yeah. I don't know. Yeah, that's a good theory.
The Bible, does it mention,
when did being drunk become a sin?
I don't know. I know it sounds silly, but what I want to get at is if no one did it, who would
have
told
no? Have the answers to, like, how did he know how to ferment wine?
Right.
Because I don't know if you knew it or not, but if you just take grape juice and leave it sitting out, it spoils and it molds. But it doesn't produce alcohol. You got to put some sugar or something in there for the bacteria to eat. It'll eat the bacteria in the grapes, but there's a certain way to do it. If you don't do it just right, it won't work. In fact, at Masada, if you remember about the place where the Jews were hiding in 70 AD when the Romans came, they had found a way that they would take grape juice and they would condense it. They would evaporate the moisture out of it until it was kind of syrupy, and it would not ferment. And you could store it that way for decades, and it wouldn't ferment. So how did he know how to make wine? I don't know. But yeah, but then too, if we say Ham saw his father sin and so Ham sinned, yeah, well, Shem and Japheth saw their father sin and they didn't. So somewhere along the way, you got to choose to do what's right. Amen. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Thank you for your attention. Looking forward to the morning worship hour today. Be sure and greet our visitors. And with every head bowed and every